So today is a heavy listening session, and I would ask that you be respectful. You keep, as you all are, but that you keep an open heart and an open mind to the things you're going to hear today. These people that are our guest speakers are lovely people. I've met them all virtually. Unfortunately, I haven't gotten to meet any of them in the flesh yet, but they're expressing a tremendous amount of vulnerability and courage to come here and speak to strangers about their stories. So I'd ask for you to remember that and hold them in your hearts as they speak to us. It takes a lot of courage, and I really admire these people. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Rick now, and he's going to give us a little overview. In case you're new to this conversation, he's going to give us a quick overview, and then we're going to launch into our guests. So thank you for being here. Pastor?
So I'm going to pass it to other pastor and ask her to start with a word of prayer.
Gracious God, we give you thanks today for this conversation. We give you thanks for the people who are joining us and who will be sharing their stories. And we ask that you grant us open hearts and open minds as we listen, that they may feel welcome, that they may feel safe, that they may know that your love is present in this conversation today. We lift this up to you in Christ's name. Amen.
And so the order on our speakers is going to be Sigrun first, then Tom, then Ellie, and then Beth, if you have someone else that was going to speak.
Well, Spencer's here too. Is Spencer going to go?
Yeah, well, but Spencer will be last.
Oh, okay.
Somebody else?
Michelle from our congregation.
Okay. Michelle will be last.
Okay.
Okay. So let's do the review. So, yeah, in the first presentation that we did, it was Gay 101. And you would be seeing a pink triangle, and we would be talking about World War II, and that the first group to be taken away by the Nazis was not the Jews, but rather the gypsies and the homosexuals. And the Nazis would sew pink triangles on the outfit of a homosexual, and that individual would not be allowed to sleep in the barracks. They were only given a half portion of rations, and they were given the jobs of burying the dead and maintaining the latrines. So most individuals who were gay did not survive. The lesbians during this period of time, the Nazis believed that they could cure them because they would just go ahead and have them have sex with men. So many of those lesbians were individuals that were raped. The pink triangle on the counterpart has become a symbol, especially for young people, that indicates that that it is a safe space. So the idea of no longer. Then there was to be a picture of the Stonewall Inn, and the Stonewall Inn was the bar in New York City where there was a riot, and the riot lasted for 3 days, and it was the start of the gay civil rights. It was called the Stonewall Rebellion. It has now become a national memorial, and so the Stonewall Inn is very, very famous. It was illegal in 1969 to go ahead and serve alcohol to a known homosexual. So the police would raid the bars, and what had happened was Judy Garland had just passed away, and because of her passing, what happened was they were having a memorial service for her, and a lot of the drag queens were going ahead and singing her songs. The police raided the bar and started arresting people, and the riot broke out, and they broke out the windows. But not only did they break out the windows in New York, they broke it out in Atlanta, Dallas, Fort Worth, in Los Angeles, San Francisco, and here in Seattle. And the bars broke them out in solidarity for the fact that no longer will we hide So we're coming out of the closet. The third picture was that of a quilt with a red ribbon, and that was to remind us of the AIDS epidemic and to have us be aware that this was what really pushed the church into beginning to deal with those issues of sexual orientation, gender identity, because of the number of people who were connected to the church one way or another, but had not been out. And so now suddenly, because of all the deaths, it made us aware of those situations. We talked about the history that originally it was a crime punishable by death before the turn of the century. Then it was a crime punishable by imprisonment. Then it was considered a mental illness. And then finally, just a stigma. And so this is why people tended to live in the closet, because you could go ahead and lose family and job and apartment and housing, God knows what else. So that was the first section that we talked about, Gay 101. Then we had the stained glass window that we talked about. And we discussed that the word Bible doesn't mean book. It means collection of books. And so that we have to take into consideration which testament we're reading from and which book and what style of writing it is, because the Bible is really a library. And so the four panels in the window where we read the Bible devotionally, we go ahead and read it literally, like we know that there was really a man named Paul of Tarsus, and we know that the Jews were slaves in Egypt. So there are some things that we take literal. We read it contextually, and this is really important for us as Lutherans, that we read scripture based on who wrote it, when they were writing it, who they were writing to, what was the main theme, and what was the language that was being used, so that we put the passage into context rather than proof texting in those situations. And we did quite a bit of work on those, and we looked at some Bible passages that we refer to as the clobber passages. And then along with doing that, we looked at passages that talked about inclusion. What I wanted to show you today was this. So in the little booklet called SOGI, Lutherans and SOGI. And SOGI stands for sexual orientation, gender identity, or expression. And in the center of the booklet, there is an outline. And this is the thing that I had really wanted to show you most. And it divides into categories or areas. And it does it based on a continuum. So in other words, think that I have drawn a line. And the first question somebody asks when a baby is born is, what is it? What is it? Some of you may have had the wonderful experience of having somebody come up without asking and rub your belly when you are pregnant and suddenly say, what is it? And I have one very dear friend who said, it's a baby. So they just pointed out, it doesn't matter whether it's a boy or a girl, it's a baby. And pointing out that it's a person. And so understanding that we understand and see the individual as being a person. On the continuum, on one side is female, on the other side is male. But in the very center of that, we have intersex. And intersex is an individual who is born with both characteristics or does not go through puberty or at a later point in life shows secondary signs. So a man who lactates or a woman who grows the full beard. And in dealing with this, at least one in about 1,500 individuals is born intersex. Or with characteristics. And then along with that, many times individuals don't discover that they have intersex traits until later in life. So sex is what your body's equipment is in those situations. What you look like. The second one is gender identity. And gender identity is on one side is woman, on the other side is man. And in the center is gender queer or gender dysphoria. So an individual who feels inside that what they look like on the outside doesn't match with who they believe themselves to be. And more young people are choosing a broader and broader terms to go ahead and be using these as far as explaining where they fall as far as their gender and gender nonconformity. Then you have gender expression. So how I choose to dress. So in dealing with that, do I dress in feminine or do I dress in masculine? Or do I lean more towards the middle of being androgynous and doing a mix? And we have more and more performers that are choosing to go ahead and dress androgynous in those situations. And you can probably think of several of those, especially musicians, who choose to go ahead and dress in androgynous form. And I had a slide for that one. Then we had sexual orientation, and that's who I'm attracted to. Am I attracted to men? Am I attracted to women? Or am I in the center? Am I an individual who is bisexual or pansexual or queer? And in those situations, an individual who is not attracted just to one. Now, the one other grouping that we would have in this would be asexual. And asexual is basically saying an individual who is not sexually driven. But there are two parts to that. There is asexual and aromantic. And if I were showing you a square, the top part would be the standpoint of where the person falls as aromantic or asexual, and the other part of the square going up and down would determine how they respond in those situations. And in dealing with this, you have demisexual and demoromantic. And that means until the person has formed a relationship with them, there is no attraction at all. So in that situation, they have to know you long before there is any attraction, either sexually or romantically. Now, the thing that we have to remember as we go through this is people are people. They are not labels or definitions. So you can't just go ahead and put a person into a certain category or a certain group. In dealing with this, part of that is it's not always that person's responsibility unless they are giving you permission to be the individual who's going to educate you on this. One of the worst stories that I've heard was an individual risk going to church from the standpoint on Christmas Eve. They hadn't been in years. They chose to go to church on Christmas Eve. And they were an individual who was transitioning. And it was very obvious that they were transitioning. It was a small church, and so most of the people in the congregation knew the family and knew what had been going on. And so a woman came over and gave them a hug and said, "The Lord be with you." She responded appropriately, "And also with you." And she said, "Have you had your bottom surgery yet?" And at that point, the person left because at that level, it wasn't the right time and it wasn't the right question. So it's a situation, unless the person is giving you permission to ask questions, Google it. Go ahead and look for it in another way. It's not everybody's job who is in the LGBTQ plus community to be your teacher. So it's a situation where you can find out that information in a variety of other ways rather than putting the person on the spot. Or at least asking them, is it all right if I ask you a question in these situations? The coming out process is actually a process. Very often what we fail to realize is when a person is coming out, it isn't all at once. It's not like all of a sudden they have all that information and they know where they fall. Normally, most of the books that are written about coming out list it as five stages. The first stage is that first awareness you have in yourself, but most people try to bury that, push that down, ignore it, and even sometimes are counseled, oh, you'll grow out of it. It's just a phase. Second stage is when you realize this is much more than a phase. This is who I actually am. And in dealing with this, that is where you start to deal with it internally. And this is where we see a lot of internalized homophobia or a lot of internalized transphobia. The third stage is the first person you tell. And whoever is the first person you tell and how they respond will usually determine how comfortable you are moving forward from there, how comfortable you are sharing that information with anybody else in the future. Another friend of mine went ahead and on her mother's deathbed, the mother said to her, the most disappointing point of my whole life was having a lesbian daughter. And so those were her parting words. And so in dealing with this, how you come out is sometimes cloaked in a lot of fear. Now, it can also be the reverse. When I came out, it was because I was so dumb. This is Beth, where you asked, how dumb were you, Rick?
How dumb were you, Rick?
I was so dumb, I didn't know I was gay. So it was my ex-wife that told me that I was gay. We had been married for approximately 14 years. We had been in couples counseling. She went to California. And while she was in California, I got a phone call from Deacon's Movers. And they asked me, are you taking the car and the piano? And I said, taking the car and the piano where? And they said, well, maybe we should be talking to Mrs. Pribber now. And so when she got back, I had already had an indication that separation and divorce was coming down the line. And I asked her why. And she said, oh, Rick, you're queer. And I had never dealt with that. And so in my mid or late 30s, I started dealing with coming out. Now, coming out on a 14-year-old is ugly as all get out, because just going ahead and doing your adolescence is hard on anyone. But coming out later in life when you're close to your 40s, it's gosh awful. So you go back and you do adolescence all over again, because what you did was you skipped it and you missed going ahead and being able to do real work around your identity and who you were attracted to. You were just doing what you should. So in that situation, that's how I came out. Connie started outing me to people. And I started getting phone calls, and along with getting phone calls, I was also getting letters returned. And so it was very important to me that I go ahead and tell my parents before Connie did. And so what I did was I sent my mother a Mother's Day card that when you opened it, it opened like a fan. And in doing that, it was a basket full of pansies. And I signed it, "Dear Mom, from your little pansy." And when I talked to her on Mother's Day, she said, "Ricky, honey, what does the card mean?" And I said, "What do you think it means, Mom?" And she goes, "Well, I'm not sure." And I go, "Yes, you are." And she said, "I think you're telling me you're like the boys in display at the department store." Because she worked in a large department store and in cosmetics. And I said, "You got it, Mom. That's what I'm telling you." And she said, "Is this because I dressed you up as a gypsy girl when you were 4 for Halloween?" And I said, "Yes, it was the hoop earrings. That's what made me gay." And so we laughed about that. She said, "Wait, your father wants to talk to you." Handed the phone over to my dad. And my dad said, "So are you sending me loafers for Father's Day?" And I said, "Yeah, Dad, but you don't have to worry. I put weights in the heels." Because those were the terms that my parents used, that men were light in the loafers, and Mom always referred to the guys in display as pansies. Now, they were some of her best friends, but those were the terms that they used. And in dealing with this, sometimes jokes or even slang or labels that we put on people are things that damage our relationship with them and make it harder for them to go ahead and go through the coming out process. So at this particular time, I've shared a little bit of my story with you. I would like some of our guests to share. So Sigrun, if you go ahead and share first.
Sure. Yeah. My name is Sigrun. I use she, her pronouns. When I was in, I think, about 5th grade, my brother came out as gay, and he told my parents first, and then I sort of found out later. And it was really hard for him because, you know, we grew up in a semi-conservative household and we're very, you know, Christian. And so we never talked about queerness at all. It was never something that was talked about. And at the point that I was told that he was gay by my other brother, I didn't even know what the word meant. So there was this like tension. We were in the car and there was this tension. And then they told me. And then I was like, okay, what does that mean? Like, and so then they had to explain it to me. And I always thought that if I had just known anything at all about queerness and what that means, that it would have been a lot easier for me and a lot of an easier transition. And as it was, I was young and I didn't end up caring very much because it didn't really change how I thought about my brother. And it wasn't really an aspect of his life that affected me. And I just sort of got over it quickly. But then as I, you know, started getting a bit older and, you know, more people obviously knew about queerness and what that means, and more people, my friends, were coming out themselves, it became sort of difficult to reconcile my Christian faith with my you know, fervent belief that it's okay to be gay and it's okay to be queer and it's okay to be genderqueer and it's okay to be any of those things. And it especially was difficult for my friends to believe me. They would believe that I was a feminist and that I was a queer advocate. But then when I would tell them that I was Christian, they would be confused and not really understand how I could be both. And it's really just gotten even more so that way as I've, you know, gone into college and people are starting to have more kind of developed conversations about these things and the effects of, because the truth is that unfortunately probably the dominant Christian voice in our country, at least, is very negative towards the queer community and negative towards these things. And so a lot of people associate Christianity with that. And so people are afraid of Christianity and see it as a negative thing because of that voice. And so it's sort of, I think, inspired me to think about how to reconcile Christianity with queerness and all of these things more, and to have a more developed thought process about it. And I think it's sort of our responsibility as not that voice, hopefully, you know, something very far from that kind of uglier voice, to do what we can to fight this fight and to support the queer community, because there's been so much damage done to them at the hands of the church. And so as the church, we have to reconcile that and we have to combat it, because this is a burgeoning fight and it's going to include a lot more things down the line. It's not like it's just going to go away once everybody knows what it means to be gay and once everyone is okay with it. It's going to get more complicated, and we have to be willing to have open minds and to think about it and to speak with compassion and to be clearly welcoming. Because if a person doesn't know that a church is welcoming, that a church is different from the churches that they've heard about, then they're not even going to go through the door. And if they don't go through the door, then there's no conversation that can be had and there's no healing that can be done. So that's why, you know, reconciling in Christ is so important and why it's absolutely necessary for this progress to be made.
So Tom, it's your turn now.
Hi, my name is Tom Payne. That was my daughter, Sigrun, that you just heard from. We attend First Lutheran Church in Bothell now. And as Sigrun was saying, about 11 years ago, I lose track of time now, our oldest son one evening came to election, my wife and I, and said, can we take a drive? And so we said, okay. So we got in the car and started driving, and Bjorn was in the back seat, very, very quiet, and we drove and drove and drove. Finally, we pulled into a Staples parking lot and parked and kind of stood there in silence for a minute. And finally, Bjorn passed forward a little piece of paper, and on it he had written, I'm gay. And so there was kind of a silence there, and I don't know whether the silence lasted 2 seconds or 2 minutes, but there was a silence and a hesitation before we, you know, mumbled something lame like, well, you know, we'll figure this out, we'll work this out, you know, we love you, Bjorn. But there was a delay there, and I think about that to this day. That, you know, we just, although, you know, we probably should have had, you know, been aware of if things more, but we just heard that Bjorn was gay, but Bjorn knew that he was gay for many years and he had struggled with it alone. And then for him to have to wait even a second longer for his own parents to say, you know, we love you, that still bothers me to this day. And I think how it could have been different if we had been more prepared and we had thought more and our hearts had been opened more earlier. But anyway, the story moves forward, and we had just moved churches just a couple of months before Bjorn told us. And, you know, after we started, you know, dealing with our own thought processes, then it came to, well, what do we do about church? We had no idea how the church we were in, whether it was accepting of gay and queer people. We just had no idea. And that really bothered us. We thought, are we going to have to move churches already? Well, we finally got kind of the courage to talk to the pastor. And turns out the pastor at his previous congregation had gone through reconciling in Christ process. And he was very open and asked us if we would, you know, consider starting a task force at church to go through the reconciling in Christ process. And, you know, we said, sure. We had no idea what that meant yet. But we said, sure. And he wanted it to be something led by the parishioners, not by the pastor. And so we gathered together a group and went through the process. It was a very good process at First Lutheran. It went, you know, extremely smoothly. There were people in the church that had questions. There were others actually had left the church just prior to that, because this was right around the time of the marriage equality movement. And there are some people that had left the Lutheran church because of their support of marriage equality or perceived support at that time. But anyway, we went through the process in just a few months, had a congregational meeting and a vote, and voted unanimously to become reconciling in Christ. I think that was just the beginning, because once you open your eyes and hearts to a group that the church has in the past excluded, you also start thinking about, well, who else have we been excluded? And I think it's a eye-opening and heart-opening process. And I know it's been really good for our church and for our family.
So, Ellie, will you go ahead and share?
Thank you. A question asked of me was, why is it important for a church to be reconciling in Christ? Me, question mark, what does it mean to be me? Who am I? What is my identity? For me, it is an answer that has changed. I learned from an early age from my parents that the way I wanted to express myself was frowned upon, and I was belittled for it. I didn't understand. I was made to understand that it was bad, that it was a difference that was not acceptable. I grew up having to hide a part of me away from everyone I knew, trusted, and loved. As far as I knew, I was the only one like me. I was different from everybody else. I didn't want to be different. I just wanted to be normal. I'm someone who started worshiping Christ in their 20s. I had experienced a Christ that had changed me and made me better. Christ gave me a new life, and I thought Christ had cured me of my difference. It took me a few years to realize I was wrong. I struggled for decades with this realization, until finally I only knew that the me that was needed to change. That change meant I had to share a new confession of who I am. I am a Christian. I'm a spouse. I'm a parent. And now I'm even a grandparent. But I also recognize that I am transgender. That was hard for me to admit to that. I did know that the church I was going to wasn't going to accept me. I didn't know what was going to happen or what to do. I wasn't in a good place. Again, for decades, I heard and was biblically taught that being transgender is a choice. Well, if it is a choice, then it's one like breathing. Everyone can choose how much to breathe, when to breathe. They can choose even not to breathe. But eventually those that choose not to breathe will have to in order to live. I bought into the hate the sin, love the sinner. But when it's yourself that is the sinner, all that really remains is self-hatred. Christ had changed me and made things better. but something was still missing, and it led to great sadness. I didn't feel truly loved. Here I am going to church, not feeling loved, not wanting to live because of who I was, but yet wanting to live. I've also heard it said that one way to imagine being transgender is to first put on your tightest, most uncomfortable shoes. That's not too great. It's not too bad. So now switch them to the other feet. Suddenly, that's really not great. Now understand that you can never take them off. Where else do we go became the question at hand when I revealed to my wife that I needed to change to live. I had to rediscover who I was. And I needed a safe place to make that discovery. We found such in a local church a mile away from our home. They posted four letters, LGBT, and are welcome here. That's why we crossed the threshold. We were looking for a safety, for sanctuary, a place where we could worship Christ in spirit and in truth. So I can define what it means to me to have found a church that was reconciling in Christ with one word, life. Two words, literally life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When a church is reconciling in Christ, it means someone like me is suddenly empowered to take off their shoes and stand in awe on holy ground and freely and joyfully worship our Creator, just as our Creator intends. I want to share the first stanza of a song from our hymnal. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let your love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown in you and you in me? If I but call your name, my name, Elizabeth Jane, was given to me by my wife. When I looked up definitions for this name, it resolved to me as God's promise of grace. She didn't choose it knowing those meanings, but when that definition surfaced, it was the beginning of a change that needed to come. So if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, all things have become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I wanted to be normal. Being church free now is being recognized by others and myself that I already am. Thank you.
Thank you, Ellie. I cry every time I hear Ellie's story. So, Rick, did you want Spencer to go next or Michelle? Okay, Spencer, he's not still on mute, but Spencer, you're up.
Okay. My internet's being a little weird, so I apologize if I come cut in and out. So, hi. my name is Spencer Noble. I use he, him pronouns. I am a cisgender bisexual man. Just frame of reference, I didn't grow up in the Lutheran church. My mom did, and then I attended a unaffiliated Presbyterian church growing up. So just ELCA Lutheran stuff is still pretty new to me. Just the last couple of years, I've attended Advent Lutheran Church in Mill Creek. I guess I kind of phrased differently. So there's two, I kind of split it. It's like for me personally, my theology of God, and my relationship with God and, whether or not people agree with me is not as big of an issue on that. Like, I'm fine at this point. So when I'm looking for a church, I'm looking for one that I can enjoy spiritual community with people, and I'm not going to have to explain it over and over again of like, oh, well, why do you think God is okay with you being attracted to like not just women? And so when looking at churches, I'll look for, if it's a Lutheran church, you know, I'll look, okay, is it reconciling in Christ? And so that's just like the starting point. And then, you know, if they're, if it's a UCC church, are they the open and affirming? If they're a Presbyterian, are they more light? Each denomination has their own little group. And so that's kind of what I'm looking for is like, I don't need to have these discussions anymore for like my personal benefit. I'm just looking for a spiritual community that will accept me. And it's not just gonna be mean. I don't know how, there's more to it than that, but, and then from a more like a community perspective, one of the big things to me is trying to create that space for other people that I wasn't given, like as a kid, of like talking about these types of things and like leaving up space, because growing up, like there was definitely a like gay is bad, don't be gay things that were said and messages that were well received by me. But when you do that, right, when you say like this thing is bad, it create like you don't ask, like you at that point, like you cut off all questions being asked, right? So it's like you gotta be, you know, the most, you know, heterosexual man ever, and like what does that look like? And I grew up like very conservative, so it was very much like you know, men lead and like women follow, and you have to be like assertive and a leader as a man. And I'm like, I don't really like, that's not me. And so there definitely became like this kind of like gender performance of, you know, like this is what it means to be a man, and if I'm not that, then I'm bad. And so like that was really hard for me. So like that's kind of, I see reconciling Christ as kind of like this first step, leading to, you know, like this designation of like we've committed to doing this, leading into then creating that space for people. I primarily focus on kids just because, like, I think that's where people, if we don't create the boundaries, if we don't tell them, like, being a certain way is bad, then, like, that allows them to give more, that allows them to grow more rather than, like, trying to do that again now as an adult. It's much more difficult for me because, like, you have to overcome these things rather than never having been told them. So, but just to create that space for us all to be just, you know, the, I'm trying to think of the word, but like the variety of like the creativity of like being a person, being a human. Because I don't believe that God was like, okay, you got two choices. This is how it works. Because like that's boring, right? Like that's not fun. Like that's you wear these clothes, you look this way, you have your hair this certain way. Like it's not fun. And so I think there's just, you know, there's more to it. So just to create that space. So I hope I answered the question. So
thank you, Spencer. Rick, I don't want to take, this is your show. Where do you want to go next?
The idea of pronouns. And I passed out a little brochure that talks about pronouns. A couple of our presenters have talked about what their pronouns are. And so that's something that is happening more and more in that situation. Spencer also used the word cis. Cis means what you see on the outside matches with who I believe myself to be, in comparison with trans, meaning that, well, what you see is not matching with who I believe myself to be. There are a number of flags that we use. You're probably aware of the pride flag in that situation. The pride flag has been altered a little bit recently. There's also the trans flag and the bisexual flag. And so there are flags for each of the different categories that help. What has happened is, and there's no way that I can probably show you this, so the newest flag that has come out, a little bit lower, has the pride flag down below, and then black and brown with the trans flag worked into it. And this is one that we are encouraging churches to use more and more for the simple reason that it includes all of those points of intersection. And some of the communities that have the hardest time dealing with the idea of somebody being LGBTQ plus are individuals of color. So that brings it to the natural question, why would it be important for your church to go ahead and take this stance? And Beth, who's going to share on that?
Michelle Vossler is a member of our task force, and she has agreed to share why this process and our church undergoing it is so important to her. Everybody in our task force has a different, we all have different stories, just like all of you, as to why this topic is important to us. For some, it's extremely personal, a family member or a loved one. For others, it's just because they feel it's the right thing to do as a Christian. So I'm going to let Michelle share her story. Thanks, Michelle, for being willing to do this.
Morning, everyone, from a very small town in northern Arizona with an unstable internet connection. So maybe I'll try to talk fast before we cut out. Anyway, hi, I've been a member of St. Andrew's for 28 years. We have quite a few family members in the LGBTQ community. And I'm going to try to, boy, it's tough to follow all the other speakers, but let me try to bring it full circle. Our congregation looks a lot like me, white, cis, straight, financially comfortable. Our congregation doesn't really look like the East Side that we serve because the East Side is far more diverse socioeconomically, racially, gender expression, sexual orientation. So why don't we look like the area that we serve? Well, I believe that this is because folks either don't know or don't think that we are a very welcoming congregation. It's my opinion that for our church membership to make strides in becoming more diverse and more equitable and indeed to live up to our mission, growing in Christ to love and serve all people, we absolutely must become a reconciling congregation. Remember that the word reconciling means to make peace with our neighbors and to revive or restore a healthy relationship with all of our neighbors. This morning, Pastor Laura talked about bearing witness and what it means and why we need to do it. Jesus taught the disciples that the most important thing they teach is that God loves everyone and that it's imperative that the disciples go and let people know that God loves them. Bearing witness means making sure that our neighbors know that they are loved by God and welcome here at St. Andrew's. Not just doing good works and service projects for marginalized groups, but welcoming them inside our doors when we get to go back inside on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. And that means welcoming people who don't look like us, love like us, or think like us. And for those who still worry about homosexuality being a sin, I say that the overarching message of the New Testament is simply that God loves everybody. And it's not up to us to say any different as a congregation. It's not up to us to judge. And if we are to live like Christ, we must do a better job of simply letting folks know that we welcome everyone inside our doors. Thanks.
Thank you, Michelle, so much. That was so powerful. Thank you. Before we go any further, I just want to ask a quick question that somebody put to me in the chat, which I think is an excellent question for Tom Payne. As we're going through this, you went through this with your church. You actually led them through this. And so I think a lot of people, as the questioner asked, what did that look like? What did your church look like after that? You said the process was kind of easy. You passed it unanimously, which is phenomenal. But what did the church, what changes did you observe in your church after you went through this process?
Okay.
Could you answer that for us?
Sure. Like I said, you know, what I did not notice is all of a sudden our church, you know, having being, you know, half queer and half not. I do know that I honestly don't know if there have been any LGBTQ people who have joined our church since. You know, we don't ask people at the door, you know, whether, and we don't take surveys to, you know, check out our performance or anything. I do know that there have been families that have joined the church who have said that they would not have joined a church that was not reconciling in Christ. As far as visually, I mean, we have, you know, a big rainbow banner flag in front of the church. It was stolen 3 times, but each time we replaced it the next day. We had spares ready. And you know, our pastor in the pulpit regularly mentions things and issues with the community. But I think the biggest thing that probably has happened is that since then, our church from the pulpit and also from the education seminars and the various work that we've done, I think we've become a lot more aware of what other marginalized communities we have, the church has affected through time. And I think it has opened our hearts, to really consider, you know, what is our place in this community. And so, like many churches, I don't think that we have, I don't think we have followed up on being a reconciling in Christ church as much as we should. But I do think it has been an extremely positive thing for our church.
All right. Thank you. That was helpful. I think there might be within our members, I don't know, if people are concerned or worried or curious to see if our church, once we get this label, if we vote for it, that we're suddenly going to start doing drag shows on Saturday nights and running gay bingo and, you know.
Those are actually really fun things that.
I know they are. I know. Participated in both, but I just don't want people to think that it's suddenly we're just going to run headlong into, you know, it's not going to require you to go in the gay pride parade each June or, you know, I'm sure a lot of people are wondering, like, well, what does that mean? Once we do this, what does that mean for us? And are there requirements and to be a card carrying member of, you know, whatever. So thank you for letting us know that it's an incremental change. And the first part of it just starts with just cracking your heart open if it's not already there.
And the churches that you're talking about that have done some of those other things, like marching in the pride parade or going ahead and having gay bingo or going ahead and doing the pub things, the pub crawls, where they have gone and went ahead and went out to do some outreach and stuff. Those were decisions that were made because of the communities that they were located in. So in other words, this was a way that they could go ahead and do this. The one about the gay bingo was that their flags got stolen also, and then they started getting threats in those situations, phone calls, horrible phone calls. And this made the news, and because it made the news, the Gay Straight Student Alliance, the PFLAG in Edmonds, a couple of other gay organizations came on Sunday. And as the people were driving in, they passed out little gay flags to everybody as a thank you. So they invited them in and said, what could we do to help or support you all? And they said, we need a place to hold bingo. And so that's how bingo got started at Edmonds Lutheran. So there's some history or background about knowing your community and knowing what is needed in that situation.
Okay. Thank you. We are at our time limit. But I want to thank all of you for participating in this call today. I hope it was enlightening for you and moving for you as it was for me. I want to thank our speakers, Ellie and Tom and Sigrid and Sari and Spencer and Michelle. I still get emotional about this stuff. It's just everybody has their stories, right? And stories are important. And I read a quote recently, and I sent it to Rick because he's big on stories too, that I can't remember now who said it, but the universe isn't made of atoms. It's made of stories. And it's important that we hear one another's all the time and be open to those. So thank you all for being open. And again, if you have any questions about this process for any of us on the committee or for Pastor, the committee is myself, Michelle Vossler, Chris Koch, Mark Bateman, Dick Swaysgood, Carolyn McKenna, who's not with us today because she's on vacation, and Celie Lester. I think that's everybody. And then Doug and Pastor, Doug Johnson and Pastor Laura are our consultants. And then, of course, Pastor Rick. So thank you all so much for joining us. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions for anyone, don't hesitate to reach out. We're all here to talk to you. And thank you for going through this journey. We haven't scheduled another session because we need to see what that is going to look like. We might have if people are interested, just a session that's just entirely Q&A. It's just conversational, that maybe we break up into groups again. I don't know what that's going to look like. Rick and I and our group are going to talk soon. Eventually this will at some point need to come to a vote before the congregation at a congregational meeting, which, you know, fingers crossed, we're together again soon. But it can't happen over Zoom. It has to happen at an actual congregational meeting with quorum. So Rick, did you have anything parting to say?
No, just looking forward to hearing what you're going to do next. So thank you all very much. And thank you to all of our speakers.
Yes, thank you so much.